The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
Well, take your Bibles this morning and open to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 7. Continue our series, Those Things We Most Surely Believe. Luke chapter 7, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through verse 18. And then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying, That a great prophet is risen among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed him of all these things." Pray. Lord, bless now the preaching of the word this morning. Use this time to, again, just draw us closer to you, to take the word of God. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd bring conviction to our heart, Lord, and that you would just show us those things in our lives that are lacking, and that if there's one here this morning that is without Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would realize that without Christ, there is no hope, and this would be the day that they would be gloriously saved. Thank you again, Lord, for the opportunity and the privilege that you give us to be here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through verse 18. So if you were not here last week, we looked at verses 1 through 10, and We talked there, if you noticed in verse 11, when it said, and it came to pass the day after. Well, it's the day after that the centurion's servant was healed. And the very next day, we have Jesus here raising this young man. And I want you, as I read through this, and I was trying to draw out the theme for these several verses, the theme, of course, as you see on your handout, that the Lord spoke to my heart about was with regards to the compassion of Jesus. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. What a scene this is as we just try to envision, if you will, Jesus walking into this city. And there he runs into or comes face to face with really is what I think is a divine appointment, but it's a funeral service. Don't miss what's going on here as he approaches this funeral service. So he's nigh, verse 12, to the gate of the city, and a young man is being carried out of the city. So when you think about that, just think about the heartache that's taking place in that family right at that moment. This young man has a mother, and this mother is grieving for her child. She's grieving for her son. There's the heartache of all of that that's taking place at this particular moment. We're not told how the young man died, but we obviously are told that he's dead. And to make matters worse, If it can get any worse, the woman is a widow. She's already lost her husband. And so she's lost her husband, and now she's lost, the Bible says, her son. And it's her only son. So I want you to understand what's taking place here, the grief, and then with regards to the widow, it's mounting. But it's more than that even, because she's no doubt not having a husband depending upon her son to take care of her in her old age. She has no one else, as far as we know, that's going to take care of her. Now she's been left all alone. So all of this is part of what's taking place here. It's all part of the description of the event. It's all part of the heartache of what this woman is going through. And Jesus knows all of that, and he sees her, and he has compassion on her. Undoubtedly, she's brokenhearted, and she's weeping, and all of these thoughts, I'm sure, are running through her mind. I put for you on your handout one of the great promises of the Bible that's to come in Revelation. If you notice it there, it says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are all passed away." And we have a great hope, don't we? The Bible says that we are not as others with no hope, but there's a great hope, the hope, of course, of the resurrection, the hope that we have eternal life, the hope of having our sins forgiven, but the hope of eternity, where the scene in which we're looking at here in the Bible will never take place. Death shall be no more, and sorrow shall be no more, and the grave shall be no more. What a day that will be, amen? The day that's coming. But that day hasn't arrived yet, and that scene that we see taking place here in Luke chapter 7, that scene is still taking place today. The heartache and the sorrow. I'll never forget having to drive about 3 hours up to the Adirondacks. And my mom was there. At that time, my stepfather, Bob, was still alive. But my brother had died. He had actually taken his own life. And I got the message, and my family asked if I would go and tell my mom. So I didn't want to call her. I drove up there. And I'll never forget when I walked through the door, she knew something was wrong. My brother had a troubled life at that particular time. And I'll never forget. I said, "Mom, Bruce is gone." She knew what I meant. And the wail that came out of her. Just the groan. She's lost a son. It's almost natural, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word. If your husband passes away, or your parents, but a child. When a child passes away, it just seems so unnatural. You don't expect them to die before you. So here is the grief of this woman. The depths of her sorrow, the depths of anyone's sorrow, it's a wonderful thing, but Jesus knows them. That's why he's such a compassionate God. He knows whatever you go through, whatever the difficulties, the sorrow that you'll ever experience in this world, he knows the depths of your sorrow. He knows that. He knows the depths of whatever problems, maybe not as great as what's taking place here in this event and what takes place in your life and my life with loved ones and family. And if you've lost a loved one, you understand the sorrow and the emptiness and what you experience. But Jesus knows that depth, and he knows the problems that we're facing. He also knows the depths of the sin that can place us in bondage. And he's compassion on you, and he's got compassion on me, because he's a God of compassion. So I give you these 3 points this morning in the text that I want you to see with regards to those things we most surely believe, the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he sees the dead man, and we've already read verse 12. Now look at verse 13. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. It is the compassion of the Master's eyes. The idea that the Lord is looking upon all that we go through. The idea that the Lord sees all that we're experiencing. The idea that the Lord is aware of that. His eyes are ever open to whatever you're dealing with. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9 there on your handout. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. It's a wonderful promise that God is ever watching. Doesn't matter where you are, God's eyes are upon you. Whatever you're experiencing, God's eyes are upon you. They're ever open. He's never sleeping. We were drove to it was part of an ordination service on Friday, and so Ethan and I and Aaron went, and we drove up to Victory Baptist Church in Vergennes, and it was a great day, and we enjoyed the preaching and the service that took place, and a young John Kaufman, a man that many of the young people know from camp, he was ordained into the ministry, and so we enjoyed that. Then it was time to head home. And I was so glad I didn't have to drive home. Aaron drove. I was so glad I could just shut my eyes as we drove down the road. And I think I probably fell asleep a little bit on the way. And I was just trusting that Aaron's eyes would ever be open on the way home. And they were. But the Lord's eyes, they never grow weary. They never grow dim. He never grows sleepy. He's never sleeping. He's never taking a nap. He's always aware of what's going on. Amen? Amen? They're always open. So no matter what you're dealing with, the sorrow, the pain, the problems, and even our sin, the Lord's eyes are open to all of that. He's always aware. And he sees this woman. And that compassion that he has. Now I'm reminded elsewhere in the Gospels where Jesus said he looked upon the multitudes and they were as a sheep having no shepherd. He looked on them with compassion. He knew just as sheep need a shepherd or sheep will wander off and do their own things. One of the great things about the Lord Jesus Christ is he knows that. And he desires to be the shepherd of our life. The Lord, the Bible says, is my shepherd, I shall not want. And just like the shepherds of old, and even the shepherds today, it's the shepherd's responsibility to keep his eyes upon the sheep and watch for the wolves if the wolves are coming. And to make sure that the sheep are being led into green pastures or the sheep are being led to the still waters. Making sure that the sheep don't go down to the rapid water, because once the sheep get into the rapid water and into a river, the river will carry them away. And so the shepherd is ever watching, ever concerned with regards to his sheep. And those are the master's eyes. Those are the compassionate eyes of the master. Ever focused. Never distracted. So often we can be distracted. But ever focused. The eyes of the Lord, the Bible says, are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Psalm 34, 15. You may be going through some things, or you may be going through something as serious as losing a loved one. Don't ever forget that the Lord's eyes are upon you, and that the Bible says here, his ears are open unto your cry. The idea is that he observes us, each of us, with a tender compassion and a tender consideration. The idea is that you and I, just let this sink in for a minute, that you and I are so dear to the Lord, so important to Him. You, just you, not the person next to you or and not the person that's preaching this message, but you personally are so dear to the Lord, so important to Him, that He can't take His eyes off of you. We often take, or we can take our eyes off of Him, amen? But He never takes His eyes off of you. And only God, because God is God, can keep His eyes on everyone at the same time. But He never does. He watches each of us carefully and intently, as if, one writer said, we were the only creature in the entire universe. That's the compassion of the Master's eyes. And His ears, the Bible said in the Psalms, are open unto their cry. That word open there, it means he's not only intently watching us, but the idea of His ears being open is He's leaning towards us. It's the idea of making, not that He needs help in hearing us, but it's just a picture. You know, if you're trying to hear somebody and understand that you're listening to them, that's the compassion of the Master. And we forget that sometimes. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, and He will bow down and incline His ears. This is a wonderful thing where Paul said in the book of Romans, whereby we call Abba, Father. Just think, if you were the only creature in all of the universe, that's the idea of Him watching you. Because of His love for you. And as you take your eyes off of Him, or if you are like a sheep that wanders away, and the Bible says in the book of Isaiah that all we like sheep, what have we done? Gone astray. We all, listen, there's not a one of us here where we don't at some point, even our Christian walk, we go astray from the Lord, but His eyes are still watching. It's not as if He says, now if you go astray, you're on your own. I'm not going to keep an eye on you. No. Even when we go astray, and no matter how far we go astray, His eyes are still upon us. And His eyes were on this woman. And He knew. He knew the depth of her sorrow. He knew the depth of her grief. He knew that. And now we see not only the Master's eyes, but the Master's voice in verse 13. Just these two words, He says to her, weep not. Weep not. The Master's voice is a sympathetic voice. He knows what we need to hear. He says in Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and I will sup with him, and he with me. Oh, I'm afraid if we're not careful, there are times when the Master is there, and He may not be saying, weep not, but He may be saying something else, and standing at the very door of our heart, wanting to spend time with us and be sympathetic to whatever we're dealing with, but we just don't want to open the door. We just keep it shut. We're just not sympathetic to His voice. How often we'll allow ourselves to go through the struggles and the pain of life, and Jesus is there. We're reminded, the psalmist said this, that weeping endureth for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Listen, the pain and suffering and sorrow that we deal with in life and the sicknesses that we deal with in life, we live in a fallen world. That's the world we live in. When we started the message there in Revelation, when God will wipe away all tears, that's a world that's not a fallen world. That's a world that the curse of sin has been removed. But we're not there yet. We're in a fallen world. A troubled world. a sinful world. Not everything's going to go right. In fact, many things are going to go wrong. It's been my experience at times. I was thinking about this as I was getting ready to preach this morning, that sometimes people get discouraged. They say, you know, I've been serving the Lord, and this hasn't worked out, and this hasn't worked out, and this hasn't worked out. And I would think, well, if someone said that to me, and they said, why should I continue to serve the Lord? My answer would be, is because He saved you, and you're on your way to hell. Listen, all of life can just take one bad turn after another bad turn after another bad turn, but never forget that Jesus saved you because you are on your way to hell. He's got a sympathetic voice. Weep not, He said. We have not a high priest, Hebrews says, that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. But not only does He have a sympathetic voice, and He says to the woman, weep not, but He says, look at verse 14, the Bible says, and He came and He touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And so they're carrying this young man in this funeral procession, and He doesn't touch the young man, but He tells them to stop, and that which they're carrying on, He touches that. And I want to tell you that the Master's voice is not only a sympathetic voice, but the Master's voice is a triumphant voice. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It is a triumphant voice. It is a victorious voice. It is a voice, the Word of God, the Bible says, it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It would be the voice in the Gospel of John that would say to Lazarus after he'd been dead for 4 days, Lazarus, come forth, and he rose from the dead. And it is the voice here, and it is the touch of the Master, that this young man will be raised from the dead. Wow! It is the voice we saw last week, that the authority of Jesus Christ, it is in the triumphantness of His voice, it is the voice of authority. That voice that would say to the young man, I say unto thee, arise! Arise! And he did. He rose from the dead. Wow! I thought about that. There are a lot of situations in life where we may not be physically dead, but we may feel that the situation is just dead. A relationship is just dead. Our financial situation, it just feels like it's dead. There's no hope. I mean, that's what you think of, amen? When you think of something that's dead or someone that's dead, it's done, it's finished. But it's never finished with Jesus. With man, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible, that He can raise the dead. And this young man, he rose from the dead. Wow! I want to say this to you too. If you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're dead. You're spiritually dead. Let's say this to you too. If you're here this morning and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, at some point in your life, you were just as spiritually dead as this young man was physically dead. But Jesus came along, and He didn't necessarily say to you, young man, arise, but you heard the preaching of God's Word. And the Word of God, in conjunction with the Spirit of God, pricked your heart. And just like this young man, he could This young man could do nothing. He was dead. You could do nothing to be saved. But the Word of God came, and the Word of God awakened you, and you realized that you were a sinner, and you realized you needed Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you realized without Christ you were lost and dying and going to hell. And Jesus said to you, just like he said to this young man, only he said it to you spiritually, arise. And you rose from the dead. Listen, this room is filled with people that rose from the dead. Wow. Things aren't working out. This has got my problem, and this is my problem. You rose from the dead. Last Sunday morning, just before the message, just before I got up to preach, I got a text from my niece. And my mother was admitted to the emergency room. And she's 86 years old. And it seems like she's got a number of things going on. And at 86 years old, you never know what's going to happen. And she's okay. She's in the hospital for several days. But my niece called me, and she's living with my mom. And she said, Uncle Eric, she said, I'm really worried. You know, I've been to the hospital with Grandma before, and I think, I just don't think she's going to make it this time. And I had talked with my mom, and actually my niece, she was just wore out and tired, and she loves her grandmother. She's doing a great job taking care of her. And I said, Ashley, you're just tired. You're just worn out. But she left on the way out the evening, or maybe it was in the morning, I forget, but just before she had met a couple and the grandmother had passed away. And she just let it all. She said, I keep telling Grandma she's going to live 10 more years. I said, Ashley, you and I know that's not for us to determine whether she lives 10 years or 10 minutes. It's all up to God. And tried to say some encouraging words, and I think that I did, and she seemed to be doing much better with regards to that. But the reality is, what a wonderful thing to know that one day all of us, unless the Lord returns, and he could in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with the Lord. There will be a generation that doesn't physically die. Praise the Lord for that, and maybe that's us. But if that's not this generation, then all of us will go the way of the earth. But the wonderful thing is to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. But you rose from the dead long before that. And now the Master's life. Verse 15, he sat up. And the day that you rose from the dead, you have new life. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Listen, you and I, when we got saved, when we were raised up from the dead, we weren't rehabilitated. We weren't reworked, so to speak. No, we have new life, and that life comes from Jesus Christ. It's the life of the Master living in and through us. New life. Our wants and our desires change because we have new life living in us. Our whole outlook changed because we have new life. It's Jesus, it's the Holy Spirit living in and through us. Christ living in you and I, showing the world Christ living in us. It's the life that draws us to the things of God's Word. It's the life that draws us to a time of prayer. It's the life that draws us to a time of Christian fellowship. It's the life that draws us to singing the great hymns of the faith. We had a good time driving home on Friday night. We before I fell asleep, anyhow, we were thinking about some old songs, you know, that we used to listen to, and we were kind of joking when the boys were kind of telling us about the different stages of music that we went to, Christian music, in our home and even here in our church. And now you can pull up a lot of these old songs on Spotify, and we were playing some of these I remember when I was a new Christian, and I was naming Mac Evans, and and there was a trio, and there was another guy by the name of, Don Francisco, and he sang a song, It's Alive. and or he's alive. Not, it's alive. Boy, I still need an F. He's alive. And we're talking, because they were playing it. Somebody else was singing it. And they're singing it. And I said, oh, no, you have to play the Don Francisco. He's the one. And so they found it. We played that on the way. Listen, I was a rock and roller before I got saved. I didn't listen to any of that kind of Christian music. I wasn't interested in it. But God changed me. And when I was 24 years old, I was resurrected from the dead. New wants, new desires, new hope. This man, this young man, sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Verse 16, and there came fear on all. I suppose there did, amen? You're having a funeral, and all of a sudden this young man sits up, and then he begins to speak. Well, they did what you and I have to do for the rest of our lives until the Lord brings us home to heaven, and then after he brings us home to heaven, in fact, we're going to do it for all of eternity, so we may as well get used to it. They glorified God. They just glorified him and glorified him and glorified him and glorified him. That a great prophet has risen up among us and that God had visited his people. Oh, it's wonderful to experience new life in Christ. It's wonderful to know that we're going to take a step from this life into eternal life. And we are going to live forever and ever and ever and ever. It only gets better. But the final question this morning is this. Do you know him as your Savior? Have you accepted Christ? Have you come to terms with the fact that the Bible says, the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? I was raised in a Christian home. The Holy Spirit didn't convict me of that truth until I was 24 years old. And I cried to Jesus to save me. Oh, I had heard it. I intellectually understood it. There's something different when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your heart. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you and brings conviction. When the Holy Spirit is the one that is doing the work. And I pray that if you're here today and you've never received Christ, my hope and my prayer, and I believe it to be so, that the Holy Spirit right now is pricking your heart. The Holy Spirit is saying to you, whomever you are, young woman, young man, mom or dad, whomever you are, you need to receive Christ as your Savior. You are lost, you are dead, and you are on your way to hell. But Jesus came to die and pay for your sin on an old rugged cross. And when he hung on that cross, sometimes it's hard for us to fathom, but when he hung on that cross, your sin and my sin and the sin of the whole world was placed upon Jesus. And he was doing for you, and he was doing for me, and for you, and for you, what you and I could never do for ourselves. He was paying the penalty and the price for our sin. Faith, the Bible says, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Young man, arise. Jesus says to you this morning, arise. Receive me as your Savior. Because without me there is no hope. There is just sorrow. And the penalty for sin is to be separated from God, to be separated from loved ones, to be separated from family. There is no joy in hell. Oh, the lie of the world, well, we're going to go to hell and we're going to party for eternity in hell. What a lie. There'll be no partying in hell. There'll be parting, but no partying. There'll be punishment. But it need not be. Jesus loves you. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Are you saved this morning? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. To be saved means you put your trust in Jesus Christ alone. If there's any doubt this morning, if you're not sure, let me make it again as simple as I can. The Bible teaches that, A, you must admit that you are a sinner. That means you've missed the mark. You're not perfect. That means you have broken God's word. We're all born into this world that way because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Every one of us, you must admit to God in your heart, Lord, I do admit to you that I am a sinner. You must believe that Jesus came to die and to pay for your sin. You must believe that, for the Bible teaches that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You must believe that Jesus died and paid for your sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. And to keep it as simple as possible, the A is to admit it, B, to believe that Jesus is who he is and what he did for you, and C, the call upon him. Listen, right where you sit this morning, right now, you can cry out in your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I do believe this morning that Jesus died, he paid for my sin, and I call upon you. What you're saying is, I'm putting my trust in what you did for me on the cross and nothing else. I'm calling on you to save me because you died for me, you were buried for me, and you rose from the dead for me, victorious over sin and over death. This morning, if you'll cry out to him to be saved, just like many of the people in this room, spiritually speaking, you're raised from the dead. Right now, in the quietness of the moment, call out to him. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed still. Was that you this morning? Have you called upon him this morning? Maybe you never heard that before. I thought you got to heaven by going to church. I thought you got to heaven by doing it. No, your sins are not forgiven by going to church. It's a good thing to do. Your sins are forgiven by calling upon Jesus to be your Savior. Well, I was baptized as a baby. That's not what I asked. Have you called upon Jesus to save you? Well, I've taken communion. I'm not asking you if you've taken communion. Have you called upon Jesus to save you? And maybe this morning you did that. Would you do this? And I promise I'm not going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to point you out. I'm not going to come to you. But if you're that one or that two or that three and you're saying, I did that, preacher, would you just slip up your hand quickly and put it down? I want to privately be praying for you to grow in the faith. I never did that, but today I ask Christ to be my Savior. Just slip up your hand, anyone at all, and put it down. Today I ask Jesus to be my Savior. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Today I called upon him. Today I cried out. Anyone else? Father, thank you for the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you for the eternal life. Thank you for the compassion of your voice and the compassion of your eyes, your attentiveness to each one of us. Bless the invitation for the one that received you as their Savior this morning. Help them to grow in the faith. To be ever aware of your love for them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.